As I always do, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles out and turn with us to the passages that we refer to, because the things that we talk about are simply too important for you to take not only my word, but any man's word for it. But instead, we want you to see it for yourself and then not do one thing more, one thing less, what God has authorized us to do. Today, our lesson is entitled Pride, the Genesis of Rebellion. Pride is an issue that every one of us throughout our lives has to deal with. Pride can keep many people from ever becoming a follower of Jesus. And even after becoming a follower, pride can get in the way of serving Jesus as we should. And so we need to understand this concept of pride, what it can do to us, how it can manipulate us, and how we can overcome it so that we can be the people that God wants us to be. Let's begin by looking at a definition. Pride, a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether it's cherished in the mind or displayed through actions. Pride is an exceeding limit of our own opinion of ourselves. Therefore, pride can manifest itself in a variety of ways. We can, number one, have an inflated view of one's own importance, an inflated view of our gifts, and an inflated view of our abilities, or an inflated view of our value or worth. And in doing so, it leads us to the second point. The pride can cause an assumption of others' inferiority. And that can cause a harshness in the way we deal with others. Well, that person's not as smart as me, and so I have to talk down to them. Or simply just a neglect of others. I'm so superior that others aren't worthy of my time, my effort, my whatever the case may be. So pride can manifest itself in many ways. Or thirdly, pride can cause a lack of gratitude. Lots of times, people that are very prideful can't be thankful for what they have been given and so forth, because in their own minds, they created it all themselves. And so they would be the only ones that would have to be thanked is themselves. And lastly, pride can manifest itself by having an exceeding desire for recognition, honor, and praise. Human pride can come in many varieties and intensities. It can go from someone just not giving someone else the time of day because I'm better than them. But it can go to an extreme limit that people are so superior in the way that they think. We see this really in Adolf Hitler in World War II. He had such a superiority complex and thought that his, quote, race was so superior that he had to wipe off the earth people that were different from him. That his actions, his behaviors, his thoughts stemmed from pride. That may be an extreme case, but pride can cause us to be people that no one else likes. We need to always understand that God is always displeased with pride in whatever form that it takes. This is a biblical lesson, so let's get down to the brass tacks. Let's look at where pride really has shown itself first in the Bible. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. We're going to end up looking at Genesis chapter 3, the downfall of man. But we need to start before that and set the stage for the thinking of Eve, the environment of Eve, if you will, as she gets ready to have that encounter with the serpent. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you, speaking of Adam and Eve, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which it is is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you for meat. God has prepared an earth that is perfect, and they have everything they need and most of what they should want provided to them from God. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8 through 9. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Skip down to verse 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now keep in mind what we've just read. God has created the entire earth for them to be able to have everything that they need to survive and thrive. But not only that, he's planted the Garden of Eden, and in it is even the perfect situation. They have access to all this vegetation. Apparently man was vegan at the time. They ate only fruits, vegetables, and seeds and those kinds of things. And they had, but they didn't just, sometimes some of us today look at, well, broccoli is a little boring. Broccoli is a little, and I hate, you know, some people, I hear a lot of people, I hate Brussels sprouts and so forth. And we should not look at it in that way, because it says that these plants that God planted in the Garden of Eden were good for food. I think that translates in they were tasty. And second, it says that they were pleasant to the sight. They were pleasant to look at. It wasn't like that all the fruit that they had to eat was black and white, and then comes this a tree that they were forbidden, and it was a bright, shiny, red, delicious-looking apple kind of thing. And so it was superior in looks to everything else. That's not what we're being told. Let's get down to brass tacks in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This really is setting the stage for everything else we do. We're going to spend probably a lot of time here, and then we're going to rush quickly through all of our points. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said that you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods. Look, notice that word, small g and multiple. Small g. Not that you're going to be same as God the creator, but same as gods. Knowing good and evil, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, exact same description as everything else in the garden, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Notice that there was no miscommunication with God here. Eve did not go into this conversation with the serpent not understanding the rules. Instead, she recites the rules to the serpent and told him exactly what God had said. Look, here's the key is in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband, and he did eat. In the garden, she had everything that she could need, and I think she had everything that she possibly could want. All the other trees were pleasant to the eyes and good for food. They were tasty, and yet she wanted what she could not have. There wasn't a lack of need. There wasn't even a lack of desire. But her pride kicks in and says, well, you know, I'm not allowed to have that. That's the one thing that she then desired. Her pride then caused her to hear only what she wanted to hear. Her pride caused her to desire wisdom that was not hers to be had. Pride caused her to want to be equal to the gods. Fourthly, her pride caused her to desire that which was forbidden, and pride caused her to disregard the consequences. She was not lacking. She was not desperate. She was not neglected. She just wanted what she wanted. We can look around the world and we can see that unfolding and playing out in front of our eyes all around the globe, all around the country, even in our own communities. People aren't necessarily in need. There are some. We understand that there's some people in need and so forth. But oftentimes, they just want what they want. And they don't really care about what it's going to cost them to get what they want. That is pride. And that is evident everywhere that we see. She would stop at nothing to get what she wanted. And her pride caused her to rebel against God. Pride is the genesis, is the starting point of rebellion. But notice the price that she paid. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. So he, God, drove out man, Adam and Eve, and he placed at the east of the garden of the Eden the cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way out of the tree of life. In this garden, they had a harmonious, a perfect relationship with God. And her pride caused them to be kicked out of the garden, and their relationship with God was severed. God warned them, if you eat of this fruit, on that day you shall surely die. A lot of people look at that verse and say, well, God lied. He did not lie at all. He was separated from them because of the sin of their pride. We are separated from God because of our pride as well. 6 points now this morning as we go through the dangers of pride. Number one, pride makes one think they do not need God. Pride will make you think you do not need God. Look around the numbers of people that think that they have reached a level of education, a level of knowledge, a level of worldly wisdom that they can explain the world or think they can explain the world away without God having a hand in it. Psalms chapter 10 verse 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in their thoughts. That's a definition of evil. When God is not in our thoughts, when we don't care what God wants, we don't consider what he thinks, we don't consider what he's asked, we don't consider what he's commanded, he's nowhere in our thoughts, we have rebelled against him. We can see a very similar passage in Romans chapter 1. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. First, let's start at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now skip down with me, if you will, to verse 28 through 32. Notice the description here that's so similar that we've just looked at. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over as a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, notice this, proud, falls in the same category as all these despicable sins. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Notice the description that Paul gives to the first century church of these people, that they did not retain God in their knowledge. They didn't care about God. They could even explain how the world exists without God. They had no time for God. They had no room for God. They had no business with God. They left him out. And when that happens, we see this list of evil things unfolding before us. Every time there's a school shooting out there, you hear critics of the Bible, why, if there's a God, why would he allow such things to happen? Because we don't have God in our memories. We don't have God in our hearts. We don't have God in our minds. We have dismissed him. We've asked him to leave the schools. We've asked him to leave politics. We've asked him to leave our societies. We have asked him to leave all of these places. And what happens in return? We see all of this evil. This evil happens when God is not in our hearts and minds. Why does that happen? Pride. Pride. We don't think we need God. We don't think he really is all that important. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. Look how comparable Romans chapter 1 is to what we see that God is setting up as a commentary of the world at the time that he destroyed the world with water. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made them on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Why was it that man's mind was on evil continually, just like we saw in Romans chapter 6? Because they did not retain God in their knowledge. When we take God out, he is only replaced with evil. That is the only option. If you don't like the evil that we see in the world, we need to bring God back to society. Point number two. Pride makes one think that their opinion is as good as God. Now, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 through 23. We find in the context of this chapter that God has told King Saul to go into the Amalekites and destroy everything. I want you to kill everybody. I want you to kill every animal. They've been evil, and I want you to take care of it for me. Saul, about 95%, did exactly what God said. He killed almost everybody. He left one man alive, just one man. How many people was in this community, in this city, in this area? Don't know. Probably tens of thousands, possibly. He left one man alive. They killed all of the animals except for a handful, because they wanted to offer God a sacrifice for the victory that they gave. So when you look at the math of it, they probably did 95 to 98% of everything God asked them to do. Notice God's result. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 through 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in the obeying of the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken that of the fatted rams. For rebellion is of the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected you from being king." He gave a direct command to Saul as king of Israel. And Saul said, "You know what? That's pretty good, God. That's not too bad, God. I see where you're coming from, but I can improve on it. I'm going to take the king, and we're going to use him to humiliate, just like they did during that time. We're going to use him to show how powerful you are by keeping him alive and humiliating him. And you wanted all the animals killed? That's a great idea too. Except we're going to bring a few animals back, and we're going to use them to celebrate you." Saul had, from a human's perspective, a pretty good idea, and yet God said, "Your thinking is not the same as mine. You disobeyed me." Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death." Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and the light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Our thinking is not the same as God's. It's prideful for us to think that I know as good or better than God does. Pride will destroy us when we think that way. Thirdly, pride makes you focus on self rather than God. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. "And he went forth into his way, and there came one running and kneeled unto him and asked, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. And thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go and sell all that you have, whatsoever you have, and give unto the poor, and thou shalt have a treasure in heaven. And come and take up his cross and follow me. And when he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." His pride made him love the things in this life. He loved what the things, and maybe how he accomplished them. Maybe he was a great businessman, and all the things that those represented. But ultimately, his pride said, "I like myself as I am better than what God wants for me." And he walked away grieving. We need to understand that when we put ourselves before God, it is pride talking. It's pride talking. Notice what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny thyself and take up a cross and follow me." Jesus says you should never come before God. You should never come before Jesus. And if you do, your pride is standing in your way. And pride never ends well. Point number four. Pride is the source of all sin. I'd love for somebody to come and give me some example of a sin that does not stem from pride. I want, I need to protect myself. Somebody might say, well, if you're caught in a bad situation at work and you tell a lie to get out of it, it's not necessarily, that's pride. That's pride. And it will always be the source of sin. Look at James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. James chapter 1. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Sin is not thrust upon us. Sin does not overwhelm us to a point where I couldn't. There was an old show back when I was a young man, back when I was a child, the Flip Wilson show. And there was a character on one of the skits called Geraldine. And one of her favorite lines was, "The devil made me do it." It's not biblical. The devil doesn't make us do anything. He may bring to us the things that we desire, the things that we want, the things like Eve, the things that I want to have, and I'm going to have what I want. But ultimately, sin happens because we are enticed and we give in because I just want what I want. I just want what I want. And when that is conceived, it brings forth sin. Notice that it's not a one-time thing. When it is finished, it brings forth death. Notice in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23, and he said, Jesus speaking, and when thou which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these things come from within and defile the man. We're not defiled because the Satan overwhelms us. We're not defiled because he attacks us in such a way we can't say no. We are defiled because the things within us cause us to say, I'm going to have what I have. I'm going to want, I'm going to get what I want, and I don't care what happens. That's what defiles the man. Notice the direct connection of all these things to pride itself. Evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, directly tied to pride. I want what I want. Murder, theft, covetousness. Again, I just want what I want. Wickedness, deceit, an evil eye. All these things. The danger comes when our pride is able to run rampant in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. We need to understand that sin can and will overwhelm us when we give it room, when we allow our pride to say, I just want what I want. It'll get to a point that sin will bring forth death. Point number 5. Running out of time. I'll be as quick as I can. Number 5. Pride makes you focus on stuff rather than God. It'll cause you to focus on the stuff that you have rather than God. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. And he spake a parable, saying, the ground of a certain man had bring forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barn and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. thee? Who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Notice the contrast. And is not rich towards God. We oftentimes talk about the dual choices that we have. And there's generally always only two, good and evil, God and Satan, heaven and hell, the straight and narrow path, the broad path. Notice here, we can lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. We can have stuff now. We can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. It's a choice we have to make. Pride is convincing you that the stuff on this earth is what's really important. God says it's not the stuff on this earth. God says it is only those things that are in heaven. We need to lay forth up the things that are in heaven instead of the things on this earth. If you are wanting to have all the stuff, have the nicest cars, have the biggest homes, have the nicest vacations, the most luxurious whatever, the best of the jewels and all the things that this life offers, it's your pride speaking. And your pride is leading you away from God. Lastly this morning, pride makes you focus on the present instead of the future. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Lay not up for your treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your heart is, treasure is, there will your heart be also. Very similar to the passage we just read. But really there's a focus, a difference on here and the future. We can have anything we want here in the future if we work hard enough and we make enough sacrifices and so forth. But what's really important is the future. What we are eternal beings. We will endure after our deaths. The question is, where is that future going to lie? Is that future going to be because of the pride on this earth? Cause us to be punished? There's always a punishment, pride. Or are we going to be people that are focusing on the future and making an investment for the future in the way that we live this life? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You can invest in this life and you can have a pretty comfortable life. But I encourage you not to invest in this life. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a 401k and you can't plan for your future. I'm not saying that at all. But we're talking a spiritual concept here. Are we going to put all the emphasis in enjoying this life and neglecting the life to come? Or are we going to focus our attention on the life that is to come? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Our pride can keep us from serving God. Our pride can keep us from accepting the invitation of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you partake of what I have to give, you will live forever. Jesus says, I am the living water. If you partake of that, you can live forever. I think there's a lot of people, because of their pride, will say, no, thank you, Jesus. No, thanks, because I like what's happening right now. Pride will lead to our destruction. Maybe not in this earth, although we see lots of examples where that is true as well. Pride will lead to our destruction in eternity. Don't let your pride stand in the way of being the person that God wants you to be. Jesus says we must believe in Him. Put our trust in Him. Let Him control things for us. Because we should look back at our lives and see, I pretty much made a complete mess of my life. Jesus says, I can do better than that. We must repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Repentance is an acknowledgement of that I've messed up my life and that I need to turn it over to Jesus. We must make that good confession. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins. It will take humility, the opposite of pride, to accept the invitation that Jesus offers. Maybe you're in the audience this morning and you're already a New Testament Christian. But you see that your pride is standing in the way of serving Him as we should. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our faults. God is just and faithful to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. Don't let your pride stand in the way of all the benefits that our great God and our great Savior has offered us. If you have any need, won't you please come as we stand and sing.